friends. And so would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Perhaps you're already there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This morning as we look at verses 26 through 39 together. I'm going to read God's Word in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray once more. What beautiful words, and we cherish them, and we thank you for them, our God. We ask now in these next moments that you would, by your Holy Spirit, impress upon the hearts of your people the things that you have for us, that you would again refresh and comfort and encourage your people with the thought of hope, of hope in the coming of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are reading this morning, both in our scripture reading and now in the sermon text from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a physician. He was a very detailed man. His gospel is characterized and distinguished a bit by its notation of all of these various details. We receive a lot of details from the Gospel of Luke that are unique to Luke's account. And we find here that Luke, almost like a newspaper reporter, is very thorough. He presents to us a series of details. His job is to relate to us exactly what happened. And this morning, I want to walk down just through the passage with you and looking at various aspects that Luke brings to our attention. Of course, the focus of this whole section is upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The largest part of Gabriel the angel's announcement has to do with just who this boy will be that will be conceived in the womb of Mary. So this morning I want to note with you, first of all, the time. I want to consider with you the time. What time is it? Well, we're told here in verse 26 that it was the sixth month. Well, the sixth month of what? Well, in order to find that out, you have to turn back a little bit to chapter 1. And there you learn of a man, a priest named Zacharias, who was not a young man, and his wife was not a young woman. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we are told they were both advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying it, isn't it? We might think of, maybe you can use that. I'm not old, I'm advanced in years. As you come into 2021. But they were both advanced in years, and moreover, Elizabeth was barren. She had never had a child, and it seemed that now she was beyond childbearing years. Nonetheless, God had sent an angel to Zacharias as well, the angel Gabriel, and told him that his wife was going to be pregnant, and with John the Baptist, as we know him, who was the forerunner of Christ. And so it's in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, this advanced in age woman who had never been able to conceive before, who now is pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah. So it is the sixth month. And in the sixth month, it is the sixth month that since she is conceived with John. And it's also, I want you to notice, as far as the time, it is a difficult time. It is a difficult time. It is not the best of times. These are tough days. Jerusalem and all of Israel is really not a nation, so to speak. It is completely just swallowed up as just a tiny little nation in the Roman Empire, ruled over by Rome. They have seen the oppression of the Romans, and not only of the Romans, but also of some local leaders, like one guy named Herod, who built some amazing architecture all around the Mediterranean world. In Jerusalem, you can still see some of the foundation stones that King Herod built as far as the temple complex. But Herod was a cruel king. He did these amazing things for the Jewish people in some ways, but he also could be an absolute tyrant. And so these are difficult days. These are not easy days. These are dark days, especially since it has been 400 years at least since the people of Israel have heard anything from God in terms of a fresh word. Over 400 years since the last prophet gave a word from the Lord. It has been quiet. It has been dark for a long time. It has been a long time of waiting, wondering generation after generation, when is the Messiah going to come? It's a little bit like right now, isn't it? A little bit. This is not a great world after all. It is not, as one song says, what a wonderful world. There's aspects that you can see in this world that are good and beautiful and evidences of God's grace, but this is a cruel, perverse, wicked world. And the Bible describes it that way, and the news feed proves it minute by minute. It's a very difficult world that we live in as men and women of faith in the promises of God, but it's especially difficult for us because it's now been some 2,000 years since our Lord was born, was crucified, and raised. And we are longing for Him to come. We are like little children who ask their parents, "Mom, Dad, when's Christmas coming?" And the parent says, "Soon." And for the kid, for the child, it's so far off. It's taking forever. Time just slows down when you're a kid, doesn't it? Soon, soon. And it's almost painful for the kid. Do you remember that? Those of us who are old, the little child, almost painful waiting for Christmas. You just couldn't wait. You almost weren't sure you could make it, but you waited. Well, here we are as men and women of faith, and it's been about 2,000 years. And we're waiting, eagerly waiting, for our Lord to come. This is the kind of time that it was then. A time 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, a difficult time, and 400 years since the last prophet had a word from the Lord. But secondly, this morning, let's consider the place. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is up in the northeast of Israel. It's on Lake Galilee, called a lake, sea. It's really a lake. It's not a big lake. And it's up there in a region where throughout the centuries, any of the enemies of Israel, whenever they came through down into Israel, they came down through that region. So it was a region associated with being conquered, with being intermingled with invaders over the years. And so Nazareth had it's a kind of a no-name place. It's a town of no significance, about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Apparently didn't have a good reputation. Nathanael was to say in John 1:46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was its reputation. Apparently just a rough and tough town, just, I don't know, backwater town. And this is where Mary and Joseph are from. So the time, the place, is Nazareth. The occasion, thirdly, this morning, what is the occasion? What is the occasion we are reading about here? Well, I have a confession to make. The title in the sermon and the bulletin is really wrong. The title of this sermon is The Birth of Jesus. And of course, that doesn't really happen until chapter 2, what Tom read this morning. So this passage here, verses 26 to 38, technically speaking, isn't the birth of Jesus. It's the birth announcement of Jesus. So that would have been a better title. But it is the birth announcement of the King. This is the occasion. God sends an angelic messenger to speak to a young Jewish woman in a no-name town called Nazareth. And this is extraordinary. It's extraordinary that Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and it's extraordinary that the angel would go to Nazareth. It's extraordinary that an angel is coming at all. It is not a common thing in the Bible for God to send an angel, or at least that we're told of. They do not happen frequently in Scripture, these instances of God sending an angel. It's extremely rare. But here, around the birth of Jesus, there's actually an unprecedented amount of interaction between God's angels and mankind. This morning, Tom read about the angels announcing to the shepherds. So this is a remarkable occasion. Around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an unparalleled amount of angelic activity made known to mankind. It's extraordinary. But the angel is coming specifically to announce the birth, the coming birth of the Christ, the Messiah. This is the occasion. It is remarkable. God sent an angel named Gabriel. Well, fourthly, as we consider the time, the place, the occasion, fourthly, let's consider now the messenger, the angel Gabriel. I think that's a good name. Gabriel. Even though when you are at the restaurant and you have your takeout order, even if you are a man and happen to have the name Gabriel, and you give the name Gabriel and they always read it out Gabrielle. And you think, have you ever heard of the angel named Gabriel? Yes, and so Gabriel is a unique angel. He is we're introduced to Gabriel in the book of Daniel. Gabriel is the one who comes to Daniel and reveals to him from God various visions as to the unfolding of history, the unfolding of these kingdoms. And so Gabriel first appears to Daniel. He also appeared in the beginning of Luke to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband. And now he appears to Mary. He comes to her. Coming in, we don't know where she was. Was she in her little house? And he comes in and he speaks, "Greetings, favored one." Now, can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. Clearly, he's an angel. She's not apparently afraid that this is just some guy off the street coming in. It's apparent right away that this is no normal person, normal man. This is an extraordinary being. This is an angel. He comes in, and the angel here, he greets her. We'll look at the greeting and the message in just a moment. But this messenger is a powerful, glorious being, and he is unique. He's especially unique in that there's a tying together here of his words that he gave to Daniel, and now he is the one who announces the birth of the Son of Man, the Messiah figure, to Mary. And there's a tying together here of Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, and other passages with this announcement. There in Daniel, Gabriel had announced that this, after a serious succession of evil kingdoms, there would come a king whose kingdom would be without end. More about him in a moment. So the messenger is the angel. And I've told you this, you don't need to get rid of your chubby little babies hanging from your Christmas trees. You know I'm talking about, those little with wings, those little cherubs. They're cute, but sorry to be offensive, but those are not biblical angels. Biblical angels are awesome beings. They are fearful beings. And they are mighty, and they serve the Lord God Most High. This is the messenger. He is a unique messenger. He is God's, one of the personal, if you will, attendants of the Almighty, serving at His will. He comes as a powerful angel and appears to Mary. Fifth this morning, let's look at the recipient. Who is it? Who was he sent to go to? And he went to Nazareth, that's amazing, but of all people he goes to a simple girl, young woman named Mary. Now we don't know how old she was, but she was likely rather young. We don't know how old, but there's nothing really said about her. She doesn't have apparently some big name family that she's from. She doesn't apparently have lots of connections. She's just Mary of Nazareth. She's just Mary. Nothing extraordinary. And yet, God is pleased to cause her to be the royal mother. That's what she is. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary, she is here. She is engaged and betrothed, we learn, to Joseph, who is a descendant of David. So again, these connections are being made with the messianic prophecies. It's not insignificant that he is a descendant of David, again, as we'll see in a moment. She is engaged to Joseph, a descendant of David, and most remarkably, perhaps, she's a virgin. So how is it that she is going to come to give birth to the Son of God if she is a virgin? How can this be, she is going to say. She is a virgin. And she is favored. In a sense, you could interpret that graced. Graced. God has bestowed upon her a unique grace, gift among women. And it is true. Our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors, they esteem Mary too highly. They put her in the place of almost equal with deity. But dear evangelical friends, we need to remember that Mary is esteemed in Scripture. And she is because of God's kindness and favor towards her. And she is the mother of our Lord, the mother of the Messiah. Now, all of these details, the time, the place, the occasion, the messenger and the recipient, all of them are a prelude to the significance of this passage, which is its message. Gabriel's message. What is his message? His message concerns the Messiah. Here is the message in short. Mary will be, as I've already said, the mother of the Messiah. This is extraordinary. And Mary is apparently a biblically informed young woman. She knows her Torah. She knows the prophets. She's a Jewish young woman. She's apparently a woman of faith. And so she has, over the years, from her youngest days as a girl, she has heard the law and the prophets, and she has heard with anticipation the promises of the coming Messiah and the kingdom to follow. And as a young woman, as a young girl, she has responded in faith. She doesn't need a lot of information about what the angel is talking about when he says about this is the descendant of David. She is informed, and she has an idea here that this is an announcement of the coming of the Messiah, the promised one that all Jewish people of faith longed for. There's six things I want to point out about this Messiah. Gabriel takes time to tell Mary about, mostly about, the son that she is going to bear. First of all, his name is to be called Jesus. His name is to be called Jesus, verse 31. That is same in Hebrew as Joshua. Jesus, Joshua. If you called Jesus Joshua, he would respond. It's Yeshua. It's the Hebrew Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. Saves. Jesus means Yahweh saves. His name will be Jesus. And of course, as the angel tells Joseph, he is called to be called Jesus, Yahweh saves, because Jesus will most of all save his people from their sins. He is Savior. His name will be Jesus. Secondly, you see here, Gabriel announces, verse 32, he will be great. The word there is mega. You know mega. Mega this, mega means grand, huge, awesome, grand, glorious. Jesus, the Son, Gabriel announces, will be awesome. He will be great. He will be mega. He'll be wonderful. Thirdly, he will be called Son of the Most High. Most High, and here again is a title for God that is one of Daniel's favorite titles, the Most High. Son of the Most High. This is the title, one of the titles for Jesus. This is not any ordinary young boy, son that's going to be born. This is going to be none other than the Son of the Almighty God. Fourthly, he will be given the throne of his father David. So his God the Father is his father in the sense, but as an incarnate man, the Son of God, his earthly father, he's in the lineage, the line of David. And this is so significant. This is the birth announcement of the King, the King. He will be given the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, I want to settle down here for a moment because this is at the heart of this announcement. Can I ask you this morning, do we need a king? Do we need a king? Now, you're saying, well, it's qualified. You know, what kind of king are we talking about? We need a king. We need a king. You say that's not very democratic. No, it's not. No. King is not democratic. A king rules. Now, we need a special kind of king. We need one whose heart is pure and holy and blameless and undefiled. And so we need a king. I mean, we need those, yes, who are involved in politics. And if you have aspirations for politics, you can serve God, difficult, but you can serve God in politics by trying to advance good and what is true. Good luck getting very far down that road. But we do. We really sincerely, I mean it, we need Christian men and women in the field of politics, serving us in various ways. But we need to understand the hope for this nation and for this world is never going to come through politics, because politics always involves compromises between sinful men and women. That's all it is. And so we live in a time where we're seeing with great disappointment at a great pace of dissent in our nation in particular. You know that. We are concerned as we see the fallenness of even what we thought was one of the best political systems in the United States. We need a king. We need someone whose word is authoritative, who rules, who sets everything in order, who punishes the evil and defend evil ones and defends the innocent. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. I want you to turn with me to three passages this morning. actually four, that will focus on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Keep your finger in Luke, but 2 Samuel chapter 7, as I told you many times, 2 Samuel chapter 7 ought to be a well-known, familiar passage to you. It's a key movement in the unfolding history of God's plan. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is where David had it on his heart to build for God a temple, and God sends to him the prophet Nathan, who instructs David that he's not going to be the one to build him a temple. God doesn't need a temple anyways. But what God's going to do, David's not going to build God a house, but God's going to build David a house. And a house not in terms of four walls, but a house in terms of a lineage, an eternal house. It is absolutely striking. God says to David, verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Go down to verse 16. "Your house," God is talking to David, "your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." God makes a solemn, eternal covenant with David that one of his descendants would ultimately sit on his throne forever. Now, of course, Solomon was the immediate descendant, and that's why verse 14 talks about needing some correction. Solomon did need some correction, and we have a record of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But ultimately, after David, after Solomon, in the line of David, there will be one who sits on David's throne forever and ever. So God promised that this would come to pass. That's why in the Gospels it's so important that Jesus is in the line of David. Turn next to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7. Oh, we have to start up in verse 6, don't we? "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah the prophet is writing these words some 800 years before Gabriel will go to Mary. So detailed that this child, this son, will be in the line of David. Turn then now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Here, God is revealing to Daniel the unfolding of history. And here, God reveals to Daniel, that after the various evil kingdoms of this world come and go, that there will be one who comes. Chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom, the highest one, and Christ, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." There's one more passage we'll look at in a moment, but I just want you to remember where we are. His name is Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. This is a kingly figure. This is the Messiah that has been promised. Fifth, he will reign over the house of Israel. Gabriel tells Mary, He will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel. Israel will be restored. All 12 tribes, a remnant of believers from every tribe of Jacob, of Israel. And Jesus will reign over them along with all those who are God's people. And his kingdom, sixthly, under this point, his kingdom will have no end. We saw that. God promised to David his throne will be established forever. To Isaiah, his kingdom will have no end. There will be no end to the increase of his government. In Daniel, God said to Daniel, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And I just want to give you a little foretaste. I want you to see how central this is to the whole Bible. This idea that Jesus is the descendant of David, that he is the messianic king. This is not merely an Old Testament reality. This is not merely something that's folded into the birth narrative. Would you turn just for a moment all the way to the end of your Bible to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and there Jesus is speaking. At the close of the Bible, the close of this marvelous letter called the Revelation of Christ. And here in chapter 22, verse 16, listen to how Jesus describes himself. Revelation 22, 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus owns this prophecy that the king, the Messiah, would be a descendant of David. Jesus owns it as one of the last words he gives to us in the Bible. So just by way of application, can I ask you, do you think of Jesus in terms of a king? Lord. I mean, when we talk about Lord, we are not just talking personal Lord. We use that phrase a lot, and it's a helpful phrase. Is he your personal Lord and Savior? That's fine, but understand that's not his primary identity. He is Lord, the son and descendant of David. He is going to bring in the kingdom that God promised. And in that sense, he is our Lord and Savior. He is the king. And again, I ask you, don't we need a king? I mean, don't you want a good king, a strong king, a true king, a kind king, a gentle king, a glorious king, a loving king, a wise king, a king to rule over all things? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. So this is what's being announced to Mary back to Luke chapter 1. The angel is announcing none other than the Messiah, the promised one. He is coming. His name is Jesus. He'll be great. He is called Son of God, Son of the Most High. He is given the throne of his father David. He will reign over Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. When you, believer, are in the kingdom of Christ in the millennium, or as it goes on into the eternal state, there is not going to be anything on the horizon except the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one glorious, good, joyful kingdom day after day after day. Wonderful. Can't you think of that, anticipate that? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Amen. Sparkling, beautiful, green, alive, pure, clean, safe. This is the announcement of the coming of the one who will bring all of these things to us and to all of God's people. The Messiah, the promised one. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, we've looked at the time, we've looked at the place, we've looked at the messenger, the occasion, the messenger, the recipient, Mary. We've briefly considered the message. Now, I want to consider and look with you finally in a few moments at the response. Mary says, verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? Well, one of the things when you first read that question, if you've been reading the Gospel of Luke, you might think, uh-oh, because there's another person who asked Gabriel, how can this be? And his name was Zacharias. Over in verse 18, when Gabriel went to Zacharias and told him that advanced Elizabeth was going to become pregnant in her old years, he said to Angel Gabriel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Well, there Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So Zacharias says, how can this be? Mary says, how can this be? Zacharias gets spanked, if we can call it that, rebuked, and in trouble, and Mary doesn't. And in your first reading this, you think, that's not fair. God's playing favorites. The boys in elementary school, we always felt like that. We always felt like the girls got away with everything, and we always got in trouble. Right, guys? Remember that, those days? It was true. The teachers were always favorable to the girls. But you know, God is, of course, not like that. God is true and honest and holy and pure. So what is going on? Mary says, verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? Well, we can only think that Mary is asking a sincere question, not of doubt, but just wondering, how can this be? It's a question of faith, whereas Zacharias' question apparently was not so much a question of faith. Zacharias, more of a, how can that be? Mary, more of a, how can this be? There's apparently a difference. Mary is a woman of faith. And the angel answered, verse 35, said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. The angel announces the wonder, the mystery of the holy conception of Christ in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Mary's response, that is remarkable. She's taking all of this in. We ought to have a great respect for Mary, this woman who God gives this message to. She doesn't balk at it. She takes it in as much as she can. And her response is amazing. The angel does give her a little bit of help with a word of faith. Even your cousin who's advanced in years, she's now in her sixth month. And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Another tie here back to God's statement to Abraham and Sarah, nothing is impossible with God. Look at Mary's response, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. May it be done to me according to your word. Mary responds. Her response is immediate. She doesn't, like Gideon, keep asking for a sign. Remember that Old Testament story? You've told me this, but I'm having a hard time getting this, so can I take a few minutes, go, I got to get a fleece, and can you help me prove this? I need some proof. No, her response is immediate. She's taking all of this in, but her response is immediate. It is concise. It is clear. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. It is immediate. It is clear. It is humble. It is marked by humility. Behold the slave of the Lord. I mean, the Lord has called upon her for a privilege and a duty that she could never have imagined. But the Lord has called, and so like little Samuel, here I am. Here I am. Here I am, the bondslave of the Lord. Her response is immediate, clear, it's humble, and it is full of faith. Full of faith. If you want to put faith full, as long as you put two L's on the end of full. Her response is absolutely full of faith. I mean, it's amazing what she has heard. She is going to be the mother of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is going to come over her, and she is going to conceive in her womb in an extraordinary and unique way, like will never occur, has never occurred, and never will occur again. She will be the mother of the Messiah, and she believes the word. May it be done to me according to your word, she says to Gabriel, because she understands and knows that Gabriel is the messenger of the Lord, whose word is utterly faithful and true. These are words that are, this section is familiar to us, this passage, and it ought to be. It's good that every Christmas we read these lines, that we go over them again. But I want to again impress upon your hearts in closing that this is not merely a sentimental historical study of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But this is our hope, because we learn from God, from the angel to Mary, that the Son of God, the Messiah, has come. The King has come. The King that we need has come. And just as he came the first time, his work is not finished. We can anticipate he's coming again. We need a king. And our king has come, and he is coming again. And his name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. We need to be saved. We need, first of all, to be saved from our sins. If you're here this morning and you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will die in your sins, and you will not enter into the blessed kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That place of beauty and that place of glory and love and laughter and joy and happiness and exploration and worship, you will not enter that kingdom. He will say to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You will go into a place of darkness and of judgment. It's serious. If you've not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you're still balking at the Word of God, resisting it, don't anymore. This is not just some sentimental Christmas story. This is the plan of history being made known to us. You must be saved and enter into the kingdom. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have a king. You have a good king. And yes, he's reigning right now in a sense. He rules in his church and he rules in our hearts. But we do not yet see the kingdom of God on this world, the kingdom of Christ. It's coming. It's coming. Can I close by giving you a little picture of what that kingdom's going to be like? I looked at this with the Sunday school class this morning, but let's close by looking at Revelation 22. Revelation 21 and 22. We won't read the whole of the chapters. But here at the close of the Bible, we are given just a little glimpse of the kingdom of Christ that's coming. It's going to ultimately be on a new heaven, chapter 21, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth, why? I don't know all the reasons, but part of that may be that there will be no vestige of memory of sin or rebellion of curse. It'll be brand new. You all know, if you're of any age in life, that even the good things now in our lives, the longer you live, they can be tainted a little bit or marred with sorrow, because along with the joyous occasion or the place is also the memory. A new heaven and a new earth, brand new, brand new. This is the kingdom of Christ. It'll be a beautiful kingdom. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem. This is the king's city. This is the place that Jesus talked about when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." It's a glorious, magnificent city in the form of a cube, of a box. Why? Because that was the place that the dimensions of the Holy of Holies. In other words, it's a city where God and Christ will dwell with us and we will commune with him. It's a city, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom in which, verse 3, God will dwell among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning. This, or crying, or pain, the first things have passed away. This is the kingdom of Christ. This is what Jesus came to as a baby to bring about for us, to conquer death and sin and the devil, to cleanse us and to make it so that we be forgiven of our sins, so that we can enter into this kingdom, a beautiful kingdom that he's going to reign over. Verse 5, and we ought to count on it because these things are faithful and true, these words. This is the kingdom. We'll stop there, but it's a beautiful kingdom that Jesus is inviting us to. God and Christ want us to enjoy and to enter into the kingdom with him. But in order to do so, we must turn from our sin and confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you have not asked Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you need to do that today. Don't wait. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. It was a surprise, wasn't it, when the angel came to Zacharias? He'd been doing this for decades. And he went into the temple. You know, it was a privilege for Zacharias to go into the temple to fulfill the priestly duty, but he was going in to do what had been done for decades and decades and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden there's an angel in front of him announcing that he will be father of John the Baptist. Mary's going about her day, or maybe she was early in the morning or late at night. We don't know when the Gabriel came, but suddenly the angel's there. We dare not count on more time in making things right with Jesus. The unfolding of the times, we ought to have a more and more anticipation of the coming of Jesus at any moment. At any moment. We're not waiting for some set of details to fall into place. He could come today, and you want to be ready. You want to be ready. He is your rightful king, and all of us should bow our knee, our hearts to him. What must you do to be saved, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's really not very complicated, is it? You admit who you are. You are a sinner. You have disobeyed God. You have not obeyed God's good and reasonable laws. Is it reasonable that God expects us not to lie? Is it good that God expects us not to steal? To be faithful? Of course it is. And every one of us has broken God's law. You admit that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law, that you're worthy of judgment. You just admit the truth about who you are. And then with your heart, you talk to God with your mouth and you pray. You don't have to have some special prayer. You don't have to have fancy words. You just say, oh God, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. And I believe you sent your son, Jesus, to die for my sins. Please save me, O God. I would like Jesus to be my king and my savior. You ask God to be in Christ, to be your king and your savior. It is not difficult to be saved. You can't do it on your own. God will save you. But he saves those who are humble and call upon him. There are maybe even some boys and girls here, younger ones here this morning, and you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe some teenagers. Maybe some adults. Can I say this? The Christmas story means nothing to you except judgment until you trust in Jesus. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, Christmas morning really should not be a joyous occasion, but it's really your doom. Because he is your king and your Lord, and he is coming. And if you are not made right with him, he will judge you. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it is the only right way that you can enjoy Christmas. There's nothing joyful about Christmas except acknowledging that Jesus is who the angel revealed him to be, the King and the Savior. But for those of you who are believers, I just want to leave you this Christmas Sunday morning This world is messed up. I don't need to tell you that. Our nation is increasingly messed up. There are things that grieve our hearts that are on the horizon that we anticipate that cause our hearts to tremble, and for good reason. But dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, the King has come and He is coming. And beyond the troubles that may be in front of us, we don't know what they are. Listen, really, really, the kingdom is coming in all of its goodness, in all of its safety, and its life, and its eternality, and its goodness. It's coming because the Lord Jesus is coming to bring His kingdom. We need to allow our hearts and minds this Christmas season to savor the hope that God has set before us in the King and in His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we close by praying, come quickly. Oh, come quickly, we pray. You say You're coming soon, and like little boys and girls, we feel like pressing the point with You and saying, how soon? How soon, Lord? We've had enough of this world and its sorrows and its tears and its disappointments, and we grieve over our own sin and over the sin of mankind and the murdering of one another and of the innocents and of abuse and all kinds of blaspheming of Your name. We long for these days to come to an end with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, send Your Son. We love Him. We love Him. He's our King. He's our only Savior. We don't have any other hope, not in a political system, not in a court, not in wealth, not in health. Our hope is Jesus, Jesus alone. So this Christmas, oh God, we would ask for the greatest gift, the coming of Jesus again. We praise You for His first coming. We marvel at Mary's faith, and we want to model her faith. So make us more like her. Make us more like Mary, who believed the word of the Lord, and help us cheer our hearts, even as we wait, cheer our hearts with the certainty of Your word that Jesus is coming, and we will, by Your grace, through faith, enter into His kingdom with joy forevermore. Amen.